Okay, we are at Shmuel Aleph Perek Yud Tet. We had actually left off way back when. This is our last class. Our last class was back in June. Right. 3 months, 4 months. Back in June. We were in the middle of, or at a critical point of the tension between Saul and David. So what I'd like to do, we're going to actually pick up the next part of the story, but we had sort of, this chapter divides really into two parts. It's the last moment of David in the palace. So he marries Michal. He's working still as Shaul's armor bearer and his musician, and there's this tension that's growing between them because of the jealousy that Shaul has towards him and his ability to as a warrior and the popularity that he has amongst the people. And the last thing we did was with this moment when Shaul tries to kill David by throwing the spear at him, and David runs, and he runs to Michal, and then Shaul sends his messengers to take David from the house of Michal and have him brought to him to be killed. Let's go back a little bit. We'll do a quick review of the last couple of pieces.
The whole thing about the Triphim.
Correct. And then the very last thing that we did was about the Triphim. Correct.
Yeah.
That she uses these Triphim to disguise as if David's still there when she lets David go. Let's take a quick look at that, just so we kind of put ourselves into the context of the story. Pasuk Yud. So let's start from Pasuk Yud, or Pasuk Tet. Vati ruach Hashem ra'a el Shaul, v'hu beveito yoshev v'chanito biyado, v'David menagen biyad. This is review. So Shaul is in his house, ruach ra'a, ruach Hashem ra'a, same. Talked about that at length last year, the spirit of melancholy, the spirit of God that came upon him in the negative. Spear in his hand, David is playing. Vayivakesh Shaul lahakot b'chanit b'David bakir. Shaul tried to use the spear, and we'd suggest that he was kind of lashing out. Wasn't necessarily clear to everybody that his motivation was to kill him. He didn't throw the spear, he kind of just used it. Vayiftar mipnei Shaul, but David ducked, David missed, he missed David. Vayachat achanit bakir, the spear hit the wall. Vadavid nas vaymalet balaylahu, David ran away. Vayishlach Shaul malachim el Beit David. So this is really the second time he's tried to do this. The first time was back in Perek Yud Chet. This is really the second time. So this actually he is the time that he actually throws the spear. This time it's unmistakable, and David runs. Vayishlach Shaul malachim el Beit David l'shomro ulahamito baboker. So Shaul sent messengers. He sent I don't know, secret service, whatever you want to call it, to guard David, meaning to watch, to spy on him, to make sure that he's there, so that come the morning, they can bring him out and have him killed. V'tagid l'David Michal ishto le'mor im encha memalet et nafshecha alai l'machar ata mumat. Michal tells David that his life is in danger, and Michal is the key piece in this story. She lets him go. She enables him to escape. Patorid Michal et David ba'ad ha'chalon. She lets him out the window. This reminds us from the verse of the story of Rechav and the spies of Yoshua. Vayelech vayivrach vayimalet. He runs away. ותיקח מיכל את הטרפים ותשם על המיטה ואת כביר העיזים שם מרשותה ותחס בבגד. That's possibly talked about at length last year. She uses these Trafim to kind of disguise as if David is still in the bed. Vayishlach Shaul melachim lekachat et David vatomer choleu. Shaul's messengers come, and she says, look, he's in bed, he's sick, he can't be moved. Vayishlach Shaul et hamalachim liruot et David lemor, ha'alu ota bamita elai lamito. So again, Shaul sends malachim. This time he said, bring David, I'm going to kill him, I don't care if he's sick, right? Bring him in the bed. Vayavo ha'malachim b'nei ha'trafim olamita, kvira izim minashotav. So then they remove the covers, discover that it's this kvira izim, and David is nowhere to be seen. Vayomer Shaul ha'michal, lama kacha rimitini? So Shaul confronts Michal. Why did you cheat me? Meaning, whose side are you on?
She let him escape.
Right? She let him escape. Why did you cheat me? Vatashachiyot oivi vayimalet. You let my enemy escape. Vatoma Michal el Shaul. It's an interesting conversation. Right? Here's the Shaul HaMelech talking to his daughter about her husband, and he calls him his enemy. Interesting family dynamic there. Right? You let my enemy escape. We're talking about her husband. Vatoma Michal el Shaul. Hu amar elai shalchini lama amitech. So Michal lies in defense of Shaul and him, David and him herself, and says, he threatened me. He said, let me go or I'll kill you. And that's sort of the end of that piece of the story. That's where we left off at the end of last year. And I stopped there specifically. It was actually a good place for us to stop because it's sort of this moment, I can imagine in a movie, and the sort of part one ends when the protagonist runs away. You don't know what happens to him. Kind of just runs. Now you see him off in the distance. He's running away. And you have no idea where he's going. You don't know who he's going to. And the scene closes. Shaul is sitting in his palace, worried about his enemy, doesn't know where he is. And at this point, the rest of Sefer Shmuel, until the death of Shaul, is more or less, I mean, there's one little chapter where they reconnect in Perchav, but more or less, now David is clearly aware of what Shaul is and who Shaul is, and the rest of the story is the tension between them, the flight of David, the chase Shaul gives to find David. Bear in mind that Shaul has an entire operation. Shaul is the king, so he has the entire system of the army and his officers and his spies and everything that a melech has at his disposal to identify, to find David and to capture him. And so David's ability to elude capture requires of him all kinds of creative things that Shaul wouldn't necessarily expect. And that's going to be the ongoing challenge, the constant chase between David and Shaul. And Shaul will constantly find out where David is, go running after him, and then come back, and then the story will take all kinds of interesting turns. But that's where we left off. All right, questions? We're good? That help us put us into the, back into the mindset.
I just want to make a plug for your taping the class, because when I was away last year from, you know, around Pesach, so the class was over, I missed all these classes, but I came back, and during the summer break, I could catch up.
There you go.
Awesome.
See, there's a reason we record them all.
Yeah,
that's
awesome.
In person. They're all on the show website, although at some point or another, I'm hoping to try to move them all to YU Torah, but that's a lot of work. So, but for now, they're still all on the show website. All right. We're going to pick up from Pasuk Yud Chet. V'David barach v'yimalet. David ran, or had run, escaped. This is going back to a phrase that we saw earlier, namely, Pasuk. Not that long ago. David Barach Vayimalet. End of Yudbet. Vayelech Vayivrach Vayimalet. Same phrase. He went, he ran, he escaped. Here for David Barach,
v'yimalet. It sounds like a formula.
Right. So in the one, it's a formula. On the other, on the one hand, it's a formula. On the other hand, it's a very common way of Tanakh returning to the earlier part of the story. Meaning, we digressed for a minute, because as we see David running off into the distance, what's going on inside the palace is a conversation between Shaul and Michal.
Right.
So to bring us back to where we left off, if you imagine for a moment, this part of the story is David having is Shaul having a conversation with Michal, while in the meantime, David is off running into the distance, and we don't know where he's going. So to put us back into that half of the story, the Navi will often use a phrase that we've already seen, or a pasuk that we've already seen, and kind of bring us back to that story. Happens in Chumash a lot. Famously, Rashi mentions it beginning of Sefer Shemot. You have Eile Shemot B'nei Yisrael B'im Mitzrayim. Suddenly we're coming back to the story of Yaakov and his children coming down to Mitzrayim. Now that happens at the end of Sefer Bereshit, but it brings us back, recounts that story in order to put us back into this that part of the episode.
But do they use these three words when they're talking about the spies in Racha when they leave?
It's different. Barach v'yimalet is a different concept a little bit, but not so much a code, just a phrase that described David's running and then puts us back into that part of the story. Vayelchu vayavoa ha'hara. This is, I don't know if it's so much of a code, except it described what David did. He ran, he escaped, vayivrach vayimalet. But now we have to go back to that moment. So v'David barach vayimalet. Remember David running and escaping. Now where did he go? So now we're back to that part of the story. We kind of shifted scenes in this moment. Vayavo el Shmuel haramata. Who does he run to? He runs to Shmuel. He runs to Shmuel in Ramah. Which is really interesting, because we've had no contact between David and Shmuel in this, except for that one moment back in the moment when he was anointed. When he went to anoint him. Shmuel left Shaul. The last conversation Shmuel had with Shaul was after Amalek. Then he went to anoint David. Quietly, privately, secretly. David now has been in the service of the king. Shaul has never seen any connection between David and Shaul. This is and Shmuel. This is a triangle, two arms of which have never are over here, but the third leg has never been connected. And Shaul has never seen a connection between David and Shmuel. So that he runs to Shmuel is remarkable on the one hand, and begs the question, why? What's he doing running to Shmuel? And what's Shmuel going to do for him? So I'm going to read the story through, as we do every time, right? Every new story, we're going to read it through, but then I want to come back to this question. I want to start here. Why is he running to Shmuel? V'yagid lo kol asher asa lo Shaul. Tells him. Tells him the whole story. Tells him everything Shaul has done. Can you imagine Shmuel's reaction? Just think about it for a moment. It's everything Shmuel has, his own relationship with Shaul, and his investment in Shaul, and his disappointment in Shaul. And now he was sent to anoint David, and David goes, and he's in his service, and he's married to his daughter, and the structure is there. And
it's not going to be positive.
And now Shaul's trying to kill him. Like, it could just see the impact that, although he probably knows, but the impact that it has on Shmuel. Vayelech hu u'Shmuel vayeshvu b'nayot. Together they go and they settle, or they go and sit or hide in a place called Nayot. Nayot in Ramah. It's a part of Ramah. Near Ramah.
It's not the Nayot in Jerusalem.
No. Nayot in Ramah. Vayugad l'Shaul lemor, hinei David benayot barama. Shaul is told David is in Nayot in Ramah. So it's near Ramah, in Ramah, part of Ramah. David is told Shaul is in Ramah. Sorry, Shaul is told David is in Ramah.
But does Shaul know that Shmuel is there also?
Oh, that's an interesting issue. It doesn't say Vayugad l'Shaul ki Shaul, David v'Shmuel b'Ramah.
Right.
So we'll see the answer to that question in a moment. Vayishlach Shaul malachim lakachat et David. He sends a delegation. He heard his spies have told him that David is in Nayot. Spies tell him he's in Ramot, he's in Nayot, because spies tell him what he's looking for, meaning he's looking for David. He's not looking for Shmuel. So that the spies aren't going to report to him that, by the way, Shmuel's there too, because Shmuel's irrelevant to it. Right? He has no frame of reference by which to connect David and Shmuel. So he's looking for David. His spies come and tell him, "Vayugad l'Shaul lemor, hine David b'Nayot b'Ramah." But you can already begin to imagine what's going through Shaul's mind, because what is Ramah?
He knows that's where Shmuel lives.
Right, Shmuel lives in Ramah. So suddenly, you can imagine there's
doesn't
a connection that's growing.
That
Nayot is in Ramah. Where is he going? וישלח שאול מלאכים לקחת את דוד ויער את להקת הנביאים ניבאים. This delegation of messengers comes and they see a group of prophets, a school of prophets. Remember schools of prophets? We had this way
back
when.
Yeah, that's when he was running away from being anointed.
ושמואל עומד ניצב עליהם. Shmuel standing over them, ניצב. ותהי על מלאכי שאול רוח אלוקים. ויתנבו גם הם. And these delegation of army officers sent to kill David, they get caught up in this trance of prophecy, and they get caught up in this Ruach Elokim. They begin to vayitnabu. We've had this word before. We had it back in Perek Yud, with some sort of active trance, that kind of spiritual presence of prophecy catches them into it. Not exactly clear how to define it. They prophesied also, or they were caught up in the experience of the ecstasy or the trance of prophecy. But in all cases, what they couldn't do was
take David.
Right? They couldn't kill David. They couldn't finish their mission. Vayagidu l'Shaul. Now you can imagine Shaul already putting the pieces together, right? David is in Nayot. I sent a delegation that got caught up in a school of prophets. Vayitnabu. Go figure out what's going on. Vayagidu l'Shaul vayishlach malachim acharim vayitnabu gam hema. So he sent a second delegation. Guess what happened to them?
Same thing.
Vayosef Shaul vayishlach malachim shlishim vayitnabu gam hema. Sent a third delegation. As we say in the vernacular, garnish would help it. Right? Nothing helps. Third delegation. There's an interesting poetic phraseology to these three sentences. If you read them one after the other, you can, it's almost like a shira. It's almost like a song. There's a sort of a this phrase, "Vayitnabu gam hema," they all get sort of gets caught up in the energy. So finally, Shaul says to himself, "If you want something done,
do it yourself."
Vayelach gamhu haramata. So Shaul himself went. Comes to Ramah, vayvo adbor gadol asher basechu. Comes to the cities have wells at the entrance to the city. Not an uncommon phenomenon. See the story of Yaakov and the well. Vayishal vayomer eifo Shmuel v'David. So here's your answer to your question. Does he know that Shmuel is with him? At this point, he certainly knows that Shmuel is with him, because he keeps sending delegations and they get caught up in the school of prophecy. Right? So he knows exactly what's going on. He wants to find Shmuel and David. For what purpose? We know he wants to kill David. What does he want to do to Shmuel?
Maybe he figures he'll find David if he finds Shmuel.
Well, you'll find David if you find Shmuel. What is he? We know what he wants to do to David. What does he want to do to Shmuel?
Probably wants to ask his advice, no?
I don't know. We have no idea. But I would be...
be positively disposed toward him at this point.
I know, but I can imagine that he would be reaching to the point of trying to kill him. Like, yeah. He's certainly trying to kill David. There are kings in the history of our people who have tried to kill Nevi'im and who have successfully killed Nevi'im. To suggest that Shaul has reached that point, you never know.
It didn't say kill in the English. It says arrest. So maybe he just wants to take. I don't know if it's does it say kill.
He wants to bring, when he tried to take David out of Michal's house, right, to bring him to him so he can kill him.
Right.
He's already attempted to kill him. He sent a delegation to Michal's house to capture him so that they could kill him in the morning.
Right.
Why kill him in the morning? Why not kill him in the middle of the night?
Right. I was just wondering if there was any differences.
Why? So. Why? That's a good question.
Why kill him in the morning?
Yeah.
So everybody sees
him. Yeah, you make it public. Publicly execute the traitor.
This is where Shmuel and David. He doesn't say what he's going
to
do. With
right, but he, so he's looking for David.
He doesn't say what he's going to do to Shmuel.
I don't believe he really has evil intent towards kill Shmuel, but he needs to find David, needs to arrest him, means him back to the palace, try him for treason, and publicly execute him. Right. And that's certainly what Shaul's intention is. Vayomer, hinei b'nayot b'rama. So he's told, they're over there. Nayot, remember? Vayelach Shem el Nayot Barama. So he goes to this place. Excuse me?
Like the shoes, Naot?
Not Naalayim. This is Nayot. Nun Yud Vav Taf. It's the name of the place.
The shoes.
Yeah, in Israeli, she's not.
There's a neighborhood in Jerusalem
called that. No. This is Vayelach Shem el Nayot Barama. But it's a little bit north of Male Adomim, if you want to know where Ramot, where Ramah is. Yeah. A bit north of Male Adomim today.
North and east, though.
Northwest, I believe, Ramah. Geva Binyamin.
Oh, Male Adomim.
North of Male Adomim, northwest. Male Adomim is a place called Geva Binyamin. That's where Nayot, Ramah is.
But
Ramah is part of Sheva Binyamin.
That's east of Jerusalem, though.
Let's go back to the story. Guess what happens to Shaul? He's been there before. Right? He's been there before. So he also gets caught up in this Ruach Elohim. Except that Shaul starts a little earlier. He gets caught up in this trance while he's still en route. Meaning the other shlichim, so imagine for a moment there's this hilltop. At the top of this hill there's a school, a choir, a band of Nevi'im. And as the shlichim approach, they get caught up in the aura of the atmosphere of Ruach Elohim. Shaul is on the way. He's walking along the road from Ramah to Nayot. Whatever that is, right? He's walking. So he's still on the journey.
That's the Vayelech Haloch.
So as he's on the journey, he's caught up already from a distance, caught up in this trance. It's impacting him, it's affecting him along the journey. Vayivshat gamhu begadav. So he too removed his clothes. Vayitnebe gamhu lifnei Shmuel. He also prophesied or got caught up in the trance before Shmuel. Vayipol arom kol hayom hahu v'chol halayla. Now, this word arom is a bit of a mystery. Probably translated as naked.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right. So we're going to talk about which clothes he removed. We're going to talk about that at a later point.
This says unclothed.
Right. He removed his clothes or he was unclothed. Okay. Right. It's unclear what clothes he removed. So machloket mefarshim. We'll come back to it.
Royal.
Right, so that's why, because it's Machloket Rishon. It's Machloket Rashi and Radak. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But nonetheless, whatever is happening is Gamhu, also he, like, in other words, it's in addition to what happened to the previous Shlichim. Al-Kein Yomru Hagam Shaul B'Nevi. And therefore it became a kind of an expression, ah, Gam Shaul b'Neviim, Shaul's also in the, amongst the Neviim. Which is similar to the story that we once read before. Vayivrach David Menayot Brahma. What did he do? He ran. In other words, all of this gave David an opportunity to
flee.
To run, to flee. And that's where it's all about. It's all about getting David to safety, getting him out of harm's way, away from Shaul. So this whole experience was in order to enable David to escape. That's the story. All right. So we have our work. Where do we start? I want to go back and start from David. We spent a lot of time talking about Shaul and Shmuel and the relationship and the dynamic. We talked a little bit about David, but in all of this piece of the story, Shaul's jealousy, Shaul's attempt to kill him, Michal's enabling him to escape, the conversation between Michal and David, his conversation with his brothers. In all of the challenges that David has faced up until this point, we don't know a lot about what's going through David's head. We know what's going through Shaul's head. I can only imagine what's going through Shmuel. But we know what's going through Shaul's head. We know what's going through Michal's head. There was a great deal of emphasis on Michal's emotions and her love for him, etc. The Navi has not given us a lot of insight into what David is feeling. And David's emotions, David's feelings, David's perception on this is going to be torn, because on the one hand, he's very loyal to the Malchus, he's very loyal to Shaul. That becomes evident much later, when he has the opportunity to twice, after he's been labeled enemy of the state, and after Shaul has tried to kill him and has spent exhausted the entire army of Israel finding David, chasing David, trying to kill David as a traitor. David has the opportunity to repay him and kill him twice. He has that opportunity and he doesn't do it, because he considers him Mashiach Hashem, the anointed one of God, and he's not going to harm him. So, on the other hand, David repaid all of his loyalty and service from the Battle of Goliath and on, been repaid with Shaul tried to execute him, label him as a traitor, and chase him.
David
and Yonatan are very close, so that also confuses and conflicts the relationships. So we don't have a lot of information about what's going through David's head vis-a-vis Shaul. In Tehillim, we have moments where we have whole sections of Tehillim that are written about David's flight and about his perception of Shaul and his relationship with his enemies and the prayers that he utters, but it's unclear in Tehillim whether those Tehillim are written by David or about David. And you'll never know the answer to that question. But it is interesting, it's just an observation to note, why does David run to Shmuel? Of all people to run to, why Shmuel?
I would think because he was the one who anointed him, and now all of a sudden it looks like, you know, he's enemy number one.
So possibly to what? To complain?
No,
to kvetch?
Am I really going
to
be king? Or
question
to,
okay, that's one possibility.
Because the king's trying to kill me.
Is it the relationship between Shmuel and Shaul?
Meaning?
He knew him better than anyone else, pretty much. And
so therefore,
maybe he could protect him somehow.
So one possibility is that he's looking for Shmuel to protect him.
Which he did here.
In a sense, he does. Once Shaul's messengers come along the way, Shmuel stands up and he does protect him. So there's certainly an element of protection, of looking to Shmuel to kind of give him a safe harbor, refuge.
Could he have been looking for guidance? I mean, what's his next steps? What should he be doing?
Could be guidance.
Started
influence. There. Maybe he's trying to convince Shmuel to bring to bear his influence over Shaul, help Shaul see straight for a change, right?
Well, that's where it all started, so.
Right.
That's the logical place to go to.
All of this is correct, and all of this is thinking strategically. But Shmuel represents something else completely. Shmuel is the Navi. If Shmuel represents anything to Sefer Shmuel, it's the Navi. Which means that to where has David run?
To God.
Right. The closest thing you have to a Mikdash is the house of the Navi. David has run right to God. He's run right into the heart of the spiritual center of the country, which is the place. And remember, the Mishkan is destroyed. So if you want to seek God, you seek the Navi. So it's remarkable that we have this perception of David, which doesn't come from Sefer Shmuel. We have a perception of David as this very intense spiritual individual who prays, who sings, Ne'im Zimot Yisrael, who writes poetry, who writes song, who writes, well, he's certainly a musician, and who is writing Tehillim, who's pouring out his heart to God, who seeks God's presence. Kivat Elokim L'Tov. Yeah, that's true from the David of Sefer Tehillim. But we don't have a lot of places in Sefer Shmuel where we have a window into that side of David's personality. But we have hints to it. And I think this is one of the most powerful moments where we get a hint, a glimpse of what David was like in his own personality. He is in serious trouble. His father-in-law / king, most powerful man of the country, has labeled this loyal warrior a traitor and is seeking to kill him. Fleeing for his life, he runs right into the most obvious place to run, but yet the one that's going to help him most, because it's the Navi. So he runs right into the place of, is he seeking political asylum? Is he seeking political advice? Is he seeking military assistance? Is he seeking influence? Possibly. But it's also possible that he's seeking God. He's seeking God. He's seeking the Navi. Think about it like this. We just finished reading, over the course of the last 50 days, from the beginning of Elul and the end of Sukkot, we've read Mizmor Chav Zayin, the David, twice a day over 50 days. That's 100 times. Right? It's a parak we should all know by heart. Take a look for a moment at the beginning of Tehillim Chav Zayin. I've always felt that, in a certain sense, Tehillim Chav Zayin kind of summarizes David's story more than any other parak. We also give you the ask you to hand those down.
Chav Zayin is
27, yeah.
Thank you.
So technically, Natan and God, they don't come into the picture until when? Because he's been anointed, but he's not actually king. So is it until he's king, then you have Natan and God?
When he runs. As he begins to run from Shaul, we'll find that God joins him. We don't know when, but we know he's later in the story. He's later in the story. He's later in Perek, in a couple of chapters from now. All right, beginning of Perek of Zion, the David. So, of course, Prakim that start with the word David reflect either that David's written it, or that it somehow fits into the story of David. David, or it's about David, or it's related to David. Hashem orivi yishi mimi ira. As long as God is my light and my salvation, meaning one who brings me victory, from whom will I be afraid? Hashem ma'oz chayai. God is the strength of my life. Mimi efchad. Who am I going to be afraid of? Bikrov elai mireim. As enemies approach me, lecholat b'sari, to consume my flesh, tzarai v'oivayli, my enemies, my nemesis, heima kashtu v'nefala, they will fall, they will stumble. Im techane alai machane, if an army comes against me, lo yirali bi, my heart will not be afraid. Im takum alai machama, a war could come upon me, b'zot anivotech, I place my security in this. In what?
Hashem.
Yes, but not so simple. Achat sha'alti me'et Hashem. One thing I seek of God. Ota avakesh. That's what I seek. Shifti bevet Hashem koyimei chayai. Lachazot b'noam Hashem ulevakir be'echalo. That I may sit in the house of God and lachazot, to see, to experience the sweetness of his presence. Ki yitzpeneni besuko biyom ra'a yastireni beseter o'alo. For he will hide me in his tabernacle, in his sanctuary. On a day of calamity, he will hide me in the hidden parts of his tent. Betzur yiromimeni, in a cleft of a rock. He will elevate me. V'yataya rum roshi al oivais v'yivotai, so that my head can lift up against all of my enemies around me. V'ezbacha ba'o'alo zivchei turah, so that I will be able to bring in his sanctuary, in his tent, offerings of thanksgiving. Ashura v'azam ala Hashem. I can sing and shir and zemer, two different types of song, offering to God. Shema Hashem Koli Ekra. Now, this interesting thing about this parak is that the two halves of this parak are almost two different stories. So, as the first half of the story is, I am not afraid, I'm not worried, I have, I seek God's presence, God's sanctuary. He will hide me in his tent, God, right? From protect me from my enemies. And you can see the background, if you look at this from the perspective of what's happening in our story, David is on the run from his enemies. His enemies are always Shaul and his officers. And where does he run to? Straight into the sukkah, or the oel of God's presence that will protect him. The connection here is so powerful. Shema Hashem Koli. Now he offers a prayer to God. Only this prayer to God sounds a little different than the previous half of this parak. Shema Hashem Koli, Ekra, Choneni, Vaneni. I call out to God, answer me, compassion over me. Lecha Amar Libi Bakshufanai. Of you, my heart says to me, on your behalf, my heart says, speak my face. Et Panecha Hashem Avakesh. I seek God, I seek your face. Al Tastir Panecha Mimeni. Don't hide your face from me. Al tat be'af avdecha, don't pour your anger out against your servant. Ezrati ayita, you were always my help. Al ticheni, don't abandon me. Al tazveni, don't leave me. Elokei yishi, God of my victory. Ki avivi mi azavuni, even if my father and my mother have abandoned me. Hashem yasveni, God will gather me. Hareini Hashem darkecha, show me your ways, O God, and lecheni baruch mishor, show me the right path, leman shorai, that I may sing, I may go straight, al titneini benefesh tzarai, don't give me over into the hands of my enemies, ki kamu v'yedei sheker v'fei Hamas, false testimonies are written against me, I've been accused falsely, lulei amanti lirot betuv Hashem be'eretz chayim, I have all my hope is placed in you to see the goodness of God and to see the land of the living. Place your trust in God. Have hope. Have strength. Place your trust in God. What's interesting about the second half of this parak is that Well, you tell me, what's interesting about the second half of this parak? Why does the second half of the parak sound so different than the first half?
Less sure.
Less sure, and?
He's asking God to, you know, sustain his faith.
Right. He's desperate. There's a desperation in the second half of this parak. If the two halves of the parak were reverse, it would make much more sense. Act of desperation runs to God. God saves him and protects him. Then I have a sequential story. But then I wouldn't have a parak in Tehillim. Parak in Tehillim isn't about the story. It's about the theology. And the theology is you trust God in good times, you trust God in bad times. That's the message of Parak of Zion. So, and it reads as two different chapters. It really is almost two different stories of which the connection is Kaveh al Hashem. I once actually said that the reason why the last sentence splits Kaveh al Hashem, Chazak Yemetzibecha, but Kaveh al Hashem is because I need an ending to both halves. First half, he trusts God. The second half, he's desperate. His enemies are getting the best of him. He feels abandoned. His father and his mother's abandoned him. His family's abandoned him. He's on the run. He feels he's begging God not to abandon him either. Then you need Chazak Yemetzibecha. Then you need to fortify your heart and fortify your strength and your courage, and then to still trust in God. So you have the same ending for each half. It's almost like you have one half here, and then you have an ending to each half of the parak. But it's fascinating to me that the moment that David runs from his enemies, he runs right into the embrace of God's presence. He runs to the Navi. That stuff. And that's really where you see, you feel the breadth, the depth of David's spiritual side. This is truly a remarkable individual, and that's why Sefer Tehillim reflects so much of David's religious core, of his soul, if you will. It's not in the story, it's not in Sefer Shmuel, except in glimpses and moments. But it is reflected in so much of Sefer Tehillim. And here, Chazal do what they classically do in a Medrash, which is connect the dots. So on the one hand, I have a Perek Tehillim that says he runs right to, when he's faced with his enemies, he's going to run right to his desire to be in God's presence. Remember, what's David's most yearning, most burning desire? What is David's most lifelong quest? So he's articulated it as Shifti Bevet Hashem, but what is it in historical terms?
He wants to build
the Bet HaMikdash. That's what a Shifti Bevet Hashem means, right? To build the Bet HaMikdash. Put it in terms of Shmuel, right? That's comes much later when he asks the Navi to build the Beit HaMikdash, and he's denied that opportunity. So even his one request, he's denied. So Chazal put these two pieces of the story together. He runs from Shaul straight to Shmuel. What's he doing by Shmuel? So he said he's looking for advice, he's looking for counsel, he's looking for influence. Maybe he's looking for the Navi. In the language of Chazal, put the pieces together, and you get the Gemara on the top of the source page I just gave you. Darash Rava, May dechti vayelech David Shmuel vayeshu benayot b'ramah. What is the meaning of this verse that Shmuel and David went and they sat and they dwelt in Nayot b'ramah? B'chimayin Nayot at Ramah. What's Nayot doing b'ramah? What's the connection? They're in Ramah. Why do they have to go to Ramah? Elishayu yoshevin b'ramah ve'oskin b'noyoshel olam. They were in Ramah, involved in a conversation about the beauty of the world. What's beauty of the world? Says Rashi, Limtzom makom leveta b'chira min haTorah, to find a place for the Beit HaMikdash. And the Gemara goes on to a lengthy description about the conversation that David and Shmuel have about where to build the Beit HaMikdash. So imagine for a moment, David is on the run, Shaul is trying to kill him, he runs right to Shmuel, and the first part of the conversation they're going to have is, where are we going to build this Mikdash? So you tell me, what hilltop are we going to choose to build the Beit HaMikdash? They don't know about Yerushalayim. They don't know where Yerushalayim is. They're going to search all through. And they have a whole drasha. Is it in Shevet Yehuda? Is it in Shevet Binyamin? Is it in this part of the country? Is it in this part of the country? They're going to have a whole drasha. They're going to sit there in Nayot, in hiding, in seclusion. And they're going to have a conversation about where to build the Mikdash. Why?
But Shaul's being chasing after him. Why would you be thinking about the base?
That's my point. That's my point. Because when David runs, where does he run to? He runs to his neshama. He runs to his inner core. He runs to that one place that he finds most comfort in, which is the Dalet Amos of the Navi, the place of the Shechina, the place of the Mikdash to dream of. And in the midrashic poetry of it, he's sitting there in Ramah, in Nayot, with the Navi, and they're having a conversation about where their dreams are, their dreams to build a Beit HaMikdash.
Well, that's just a whole
David is, Shaul is out to kill him.
It's like a whole different level.
He's kind of just in a different world. Yes, take my mind off my troubles.
Yeah.
Give me a picture of the Beit HaMikdash. Let's do all the blueprints for the Beit HaMikdash. When he can't sleep at night, what does he do? He thinks about where to build the Beit HaMikdash. When he's running from his enemies, what does he do? He thinks about where to build the Beit HaMikdash.
Wow.
David's whole soul is consumed. In the middle of war, in the middle of his being chased by his enemies, that's exactly what we read in Perek of Zion. As difficult as his enemies are, as difficult as his battles are, his soul is focused on, where do I build the Beit HaMikdash? When do I build the Beit HaMikdash? How do I get close to the Mechitza, to the Dalet Amos of the Ribbono Shel Olam? Runs from Shaul, and he runs to Shmuel. Is that a surprise? Not if we understand who David is. We understand who David is? It's not a surprise. That's what's so remarkable about it. Give me another example. This one's going to take me a moment to find, because it's not in my notes, but... The end of Tehillim. Yeah, almost. I'll tell you exactly which in a moment. No. 132. And again, we don't know for sure which Prakim and Tehillim were written by David or written about David to reflect the kind of perspective that David had. So, but from a Tanakh perspective, it's irrelevant. 132, Shir HaMa'alot. Zchor Hashem leDavid et kol unoto. God remembered David for all of his troubles, all of his suffering. Asher nishba la Hashem. David took an oath to God. Nadar l'avi Yaakov. What was the oath that David took? Ima vo ba'ol beti, ima le'al eres yitzu'ai, ima ten shnat le'inai lafapai t'numa, adim tzam makom la'ashem mishkanot la'vir Yaakov. I will not sleep on my bed. I will not let my eyes slumber. I will not sleep until I find a place for the house of God, for the Mishkan. Maybe it's in Efrat. Maybe it's in Steyar. Let's go to the Mishkan. Let's go and bow down to the place of the footstool of God. Come, God, to your resting place. Together with the Aron, the Ark of your strength. Etc. And then the rest of this. he built he builds the throne, he will put the throne of God there. He finds it Pasuk Gimel ki bachar Hashem b'tzion ibal moshav lo. He finds God finds in chooses Tzion, the desirable place of his dwelling. Zot menuchati ad ayad, this is my resting place for eternity. Poeshev kivitia, this is where I will dwell, for I desire it. Shamatz miach keren le David arachti le mishichai. But this parak describes two parts, right? The first part is the quest to build the Beit HaMikdash. The second half is the God's answer. I choose this place, I desire it, and I will build it. I will place my Shekhinah there, and there will be the throne of David. But the first half of this parak describes what? David's
his quest,
his yearning, his innermost core. Chacha alti me'et Hashem. It sort of reads in the same way. I won't let myself sleep, says David. I will never let my eyes have a good night's sleep until, not on my bed, not on my chambers, not in my palace, until I place God's presence in his aron, in its home. This is my life's desire, to seek a place for God. All of his wars, all of his challenges, all of his battles that he will fight from Goliath until the end of his life, none of it's really, all of it's and many troubles and challenges that he'll have in his own household, all of it is for one goal: to feel, to be in the presence of God, Kirvat Elokim Litov, Shifti Bevet Hashem, to build the Mikdash. That's the soul of a poet. That's the soul of a poet. That's the soul of David. So when we look at Shaul and his shlichim, and they're coming to David, and they're coming to the Navi, and they can't get close without getting caught up in this trance, dropping their clothes everywhere, like they're just completely distraught by it. That's the place that David runs to. To escape, to hide, or to embrace. That's the balance. So, again, we don't know, but I find it so beautiful and so powerful that here's this moment where we get a real window into who David really is. All right, I've waxed poetic. Excuse me?
This is kind of a weird question, I think. Last year we talked about his kind of a lack of a relationship with Michal. Could it be related to this?
Possibly. It's possible.
That he was so focused on this that it was... No, okay.
Yeah, listen, that's a conjecture. I don't have a good answer. I mean, I think his relationship with Michal is tainted from the beginning, partially because he marries her for the ambition of being the son-in-law of the king.
Okay.
Right? He doesn't marry her because he loves her. He marries her because he loves the possibility of being the son-in-law of the king.
Okay.
That got him a lot.
So I don't know what happens about Sheva and all that.
Yeah, Batsheva's later. Batsheva's in a whole different story. We will, please God, given us enough time, we will get to Batsheva. I'm not avoiding it.
I'm not sure how all that worked. So, right. Okay. I didn't mean to.
No, not a problem.
I don't think we're too close to that.
We'll see. All right. Let's go back to our story. So we've spent a good part of today talking about David's side of the story. Now it's time to talk about Shaul's side of the story. And then, next week, Bezat Hashem, we'll talk about Shmuel's side of the story. So we get this story from three perspectives. Let's go back to Pasuk Yud Tet. Vayigad l'Shaul emor, hinei David b'nayot b'rama. Shaul is informed that David has run to Shmuel. Of course, he didn't imagine that he would run to Shmuel. Doesn't even know that they have a relationship per se, because that part of it was confidential. A lot of it now is coming into focus. וישלח שאול מלאכים לקחת את דוד. So he sends messengers. ויאר את להקת הנביאים ניבים ושמואל עומד ניצב עליהם. Shmuel Amed Nitzav Alehem, by the way, is an interesting phrase in itself, because what does it reflect?
He's their leader, no?
He's their leader, right? Shmuel's standing over this group of prophets. But Nitzav is a very powerful word. Shmuel Nitzav Alehem, why is that so significant?
Did he gather them?
No, stand over them.
Right.
That phrase appears, that verb appears elsewhere in the context of the Shechina. A Yaakov's dream, when he's running away from Esav, it says, "Vinei sulam utzavarta, v'Hashem agiya shemayma, u'malchei alakim olim v'yadim bo, v'Hashem nitzav alav."
Yeah.
Angels going up and down this ladder, v'Hashem nitzav alav. And it's a discussion whether God is standing over the angels at the top of the ladder, or standing over Yaakov, but the notion of Hashem Nitzav Alav, Shmuel Nitzav Alehem, Shmuel standing over them, a very powerful phrase, because he represents the Shechina, he represents the presence of God. And in that moment, V'atiyah malachei Sha'ul Ruach Elokim Mayit Nabu Gam Hema, they get caught up. So what does Sha'ul do? V'agidu L'Sha'ul, he's told, and Sha'ul has enough spies to know what's going on, וישלח מלאכים אחרים, ויתנבו גם הם. So he sends another delegation. ויוסף שאול וישלח מלאכים שלישים, ויתנבו גם הם. How many times does Shaul send messengers?
Three times.
Right? Count them. What's the phrase?
Actually, four times, because they got ויתנבו גם הם. So that means there's three of those. That means he already sent once, and then he sent.
No. Gam Hema is just a. You mean the first time?
No, the first time they start.
Right.
Prophesying.
Then he sends a second delegation. Then he sends a third delegation. Then he goes himself.
Oh, he's the fourth one. Okay,
right.
So
Vayelech Gamhu Haramata. Then he's the fourth. But to send by a messenger, Vayishlach Malachim. Vayishlach appears three times.
That would be singular if it was just him. So that's like...
Where are you reading?
On Chaf, you have...
That's the first delegation.
Right, and it ends with Vayishlach Malachim.
Right, that's the first delegation.
Delegation
number
two. Vayishlach Malachim Shlishim Vayishlach Malachim.
Okay, so that's the third delegation. Clearly it says Shlishim.
Right.
Oh, and then he goes.
Come
right, so
okay? Three groups.
And he's him. Four.
And then he's the fourth. But I want to talk about this Vayishlach Malachim for a moment. Sends the delegation three times, right? Why is that significant?
Because you have to ask repentance three times.
Okay. Too far afield, but I'll buy it. Okay. Too far afield, but I'll buy it. This is not the first time that Shaul has sent messengers.
The significance of the
okay, it's not the first time he sent messengers. He sent messengers earlier in the story. When?
To kill David.
Correct.
To go to the house.
Correct. So now go back to that part of the story for a moment.
No?
Start with Pasuk Gidalev.
You did that three times, though.
Well, let's see. Pasuk Gidalev. Vayishlach Shaul Malachim El Beit David L'Shomro L'Amito
B'Boker.
Shaul sent messengers to the house of David to guard the house. And to kill him in the morning.
Right.
Correct?
Mm-hmm.
Again, not to kill him at night, but he wants to try him for treason. He wants to kill him in the morning. He wants to kill him in the hayom. Right? In public. But together David Michal ishtole mori men chame malet nafshecha laila macharav tamumat v'torad Michal et David v'yad achalon v'yelech v'yivrach v'yimalet v'tikach Michal et tatarek v'yitasem et amita v'et k'mirayizim shame v'nashot av'et achas b'bagan. All of that's the perspective of Michal. So, Shaul sent messengers. Open parentheses, what's going on inside the house? Conversation between Michal and David.
Right.
Back to the story. Pasuk Gedalet. Vayishlach Shaul Malachim lakachat et David, v'atomer, cholau. David, Shaul sent messengers. Messengers came back and said,
Sick.
He's sick.
Can't go.
Pasuk Tedvav. Vayishlach Shaul et Malachim lirot et David lamar ha'alu ota b'mitai la'ilamito.
Oh, that was three.
Three times he sends messengers. So it's interesting, in this parak, Shaul is involved in David's life twice, once in the house of Michal, once in the house of Shmuel. And in both cases, the Navi says he sent messengers three times. Is there a connection?
I don't know, but I do know that legally, like if somebody's like doing an infraction in the law, the police have to give them 3 warnings.
Oh, okay. I thought you were going somewhere else. All right, that's interesting. But
I know that because I was arrested. But
okay. That's too much information for me, and we're gonna have to edit the tape now. But
it was about a bicycle. Never mind.
But
you stole a bicycle.
we're gonna put this on pause before we go any further. But
that deserves a cup of coffee in the conversation.
That's it. But where I thought you were going is that when a person does something that, in their own heart of heart, like plausible deniability, when you're doing something you know is questionable, it's much easier to do it by sending somebody else to do it. Right? If you have people at your disposal and you send them to do your job, what are you truly doing? I don't want to get my hands dirty.
You're delegating.
I don't want to get my hands dirty. You did it.
But look how many times you did it.
3.
But then it happens again.
And then it happens again. That's 3 times. And it happens 3 times. Like I think the thrice is a connection between these two stories. It's telling us, take a look at Shaul's propensity for sending messengers to do his dirty work. Sends messengers to David to capture him, to hide him, to kill him. 3 times. When he finally hears that he's in the house of Shmuel, sends messages 3 times. Because he doesn't want to get his hands dirty. Until finally he's forced to, because he has no choice, do it himself. And then he'll come face to face with Shmuel, who he hasn't spoken to since Perek Tedvav. Right, since Amalek.
Not a while.
Right. For the last time they had a garment that tore. And now he's dropping his garments on the street. There's a lot of irony in the fact that this is their first connection. This is the first time they've seen each other since Perek Tedvav. He's sending his messengers to his dirty work. And it's not uncommon. When David will become king, and the moment David will fall into this lapse of and does something that is morally questionable. David's most morally questionable act is Bathsheba. And if you look at the parak of Bathsheba, it's all through delegation. It's all through Malachim.
And sending her husband to be
everything. It's all about delegation. Mm-hmm. Right? Plausible deniability. It's a remarkable phenomenon. I'll just give you an example. Shmuel Bet Perek Zion. I told you it gets about Sheva.
It's politically astute.
It is.
Right.
And it's not uncommon, but you have to watch it because it's a reflection of the fact that they, in a certain sense, whether consciously or subconsciously, it's an indication that maybe things aren't so kosher. Right. Hmm. If the king doesn't want to get his hands dirty.
Right.
But the king wouldn't go up to somebody's house and kill somebody. I mean...
Okay, why should the king be sending any... Right, what does Izebel do when she wants to take out Navot by the story of Achav and Izebel and Kerem Navot, right? She sends she hires somebody to frame him, to swear accused falsely. Right, when Achav goes to negotiate himself, he comes back and he says, he refused to sell it to me. Okay, my hands are tied. I can't do anything. I can't force him to sell me his land. And Izebel says, what kind of a king are you? What kind of a man are you? I'll deal with it. And she hires a delegation to go and accuse him falsely of treason and then has him executed. It's very easy to do it via delegation. That's exactly... The moment the king starts to act by delegation, by shlichim, by malachim, you have to ask, is something not kosher here? Right? And that's part of... By David, you see it very clearly. Take a look in Shmuel Bet Perek Yud Aleph. I told you we'd get to Bathsheba at some point. Yud Aleph.
Yud Aleph what?
Shmuel Bet, Perek Yud Aleph.
376.
Mm-hmm. Starting in Pasuk Bet, for he laid the Erev, Yaakov David, Me'al Mishkavov, Yitalech Agag, and Beit HaMelech, Fayar Isha, Rechetze Me'al Agag, Vaisha Tavat Mere Mo'od, Vaishlach David Lidvai, Drosh Lisha, Vayomer, Halo Zot, Bat Sheva, Bet Eliam, Eshet Uriah Achiti. So the introduction we know, right? David sees Bat Sheva, desires her, finds out a little bit about her, she's the wife of Uriah Achiti. Pasuk Dalet. Vaishlach David Malachim, Vayikachea. Okay, so he takes, but he sends Malachim, he sends a messenger to go and take her. He doesn't go knocking on her door. He sends the king's delegation. Pasuk Hey, she's now pregnant. Vayishlach David al Yoav, shlach elai to Yachiti, vayishlach Yoav et ul Yal David. And we can go on and on in the story. So, coming back to David, to Shaul for a moment, there is a certain irony in the fact that exactly three times Vayishlach Malachim, he sends messengers, once to take kill David in Michal's house, and once to try to kill David in Shmuel's house. There's a parallel there. But it's also reflects the fact that I think, consciously or subconsciously, he just wanted to get his hands dirty. Until finally,
he doesn't have a choice.
He doesn't have a choice.
Send everybody he could send.
Right. So he'll show
results.
Up.
He's gotta go.
And when he shows up, then Shmuel and Shaul will have a confrontation of which they haven't had in a number of chapters. That confrontation we will explore Bezat Hashem next week. Okay?
Thank you.
My pleasure.
Good to be good to, I said the same thing.